Welcome to our program today on this Vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday, Saturday in the octave of Easter. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the power of your will and in the name of your Son, in the love of the Holy Spirit, we gather to share the great gift of knowledge, of understanding, coming to know more and more your will as it reigns in heaven and as it wants to reign on earth in us and among us. Heavenly Father, without your Spirit and without the gift of your divine will, we cannot fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We thank you that you've revealed it to us, you've restored it to us through Jesus. The kingdom coming, the reign of the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit in his humanity now given to us, sharing it with us by our common bond of our human nature. Thank you, Father. May all that Jesus has won for us be truly ours. May we never take it for granted. May we never neglect it. May we never become indifferent to such a gift. So we invite the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit come now and reign in us as you reign in heaven. Reign in us as you reigned in Jesus and Mary. And may the divine will think in our thoughts and listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will, so that all that we come to know, we might also maintain and keep in our souls through our memory, and then come to be transformed through the gift of our freedom into the kingdom of that will, as you want it to reign, as you planned for it to reign on earth as in heaven. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means always to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once again, happy Easter. Let's begin with this wonderful gift of knowledge, this understanding of God's will, not just as something out there for us to obey and accomplish, but as something that wants to act in us, that wants to be the very life of our life, that wants to think and speak and walk and do all that we do by the power of God himself. Our next passage is dated October 30th, 1924. It's titled, Why the Angels Are Angels, How They Maintain Themselves in the Prime Act in Which They Were Created. Louisa says, I feel I cannot entrust my sorrowful secrets to the pen, nor express on paper what I feel within my martyred heart. Oh yes, there's no martyrdom which can compare to the martyrdom of the privation of my sweet Jesus. The martyr is wounded and killed in his body, while the martyrdom of his privation wounds the soul. It lacerates her in her most intimate fibers. And what is worse is that it kills her without making her die, to strike her continuously on the iron anvil of pain and of love. And as I pass over the pains I feel in my interior, because these are things which I cannot say, like one of the poorest beggars, I would like to beg everyone, the angels, the saints, my Queen Mama, the whole of creation, for a word, a little prayer to Jesus for me, so that prayed by all, he may be moved to compassion for the little daughter of his will, and let her come back from the hard exile in which I find myself. And then I was thinking to myself about what had passed through my mind. That is, it seemed to me as if I had my angel close to me instead of Jesus. And I said to myself, and why the angel and not Jesus? At that moment, I felt him move in my interior, saying to me, my daughter, do you want to know why the angels are such? Because they maintain themselves beautiful and pure, just as they came out of my hands. because they have always remained still in that first act in which they were created. Therefore, being in that prime act of their existence, they remain in that single act of my will, which, not knowing succession of acts, does not change, nor decrease or increase, and contains within itself all possible imaginable goods. And the angels, maintaining themselves in that single act of my will, through which I delivered them to the light, remain immutable, beautiful, and pure. They have lost nothing of their primary existence, and all their happiness is in willingly maintaining themselves in that single act of my will. They find everything in the circuit of my will, nor do they want, in order to be happy, anything other than what my will administers to them. So we certainly know that, as far as we know, God has created two natures with a will. God, of course, is the ultimate eternal being with one divine will in three persons. But God also created angels, spirits, each with a freedom, a will. Otherwise, there would never have been the fallen angels. So angels have freedom, as Jesus is saying here. We also have a will, but he's showing Luisa the difference, in a sense, between the angels who never fell, because evidently the fall of Adam and Eve brought original sin to all of his children, but the angels don't have procreation. That is, they are created all by God himself. Therefore, each angel had its own freedom. And what Jesus is explaining here is that freedom of the angels, those who did not fail the test, that is, those who remained faithful to God's will in heaven, that those angels continue to participate in this one eternal act of God's will, of his divine will. And that's what gives them the beauty, the power, the capacity they have to do what they do, because they never fell from God's will. They never left that reign of God's will. They participate in it completely and fully. So, of course, we do not, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, but we're learning through Luisa and the restoration of the divine science, we're learning how to do it. That's why I have this program. That's why we have, 36 volumes of a diary that Luisa wrote under holy obedience to the church. It's why we're celebrating 150 years of her birthday this year. Thanks be to God. So it's why we want to learn. We want to know more and more about God's will. So Jesus says, but do you know why there are different choirs of angels, one superior to the other? There are some which are closer to my throne, but do you know why? Because my will manifested itself in its act to some with one single extension of knowledge and qualities, to some with two, some with three, to some with four, and so on, up to nine choirs. And in each additional thing of the act which my will manifested, some became superior to others. The first ones, more than the others, became able and more worthy to be close to my throne. Therefore, the more my will manifests itself in them and they remain in it, the more they are raised, embellished, made happy, and superior to the others. See then how everything is in my will. See, and so this is, I think, an important lesson Jesus is teaching Luisa, because it's important also for us, as in the parables, Jesus speaks of different amounts of talents given to one and to others, so that more is expected and required of them. They have a greater capacity to live in God's will and to do God's will. Well, it's the same is true of the angels, as he's saying. Those closest and highest in that hierarchy of angels, we call the seraphim, the angels of love. They are the ones closest to the throne of God. And so Jesus is saying, because they're closer They were created with more knowledge to begin with greater gifts. They have the capacity to receive more knowledge of God's will. It's similar to us in a sense, but God has given each of us a capacity, as he does the angels. Our part is to allow that capacity to be fulfilled, to be filled, and to carry out in our own individual lives whatever that capacity is, with God's help, of course, and his grace. But each one of us, when we reach that fullness, you know, here on earth, God brings us to heaven to continue growing even in that capacity. As he's saying, even the angels continue to learn about God's will, because God's will is infinite and eternal. We never stop learning about it. You know, and that's why there'll be no boredom in heaven for all eternity. You can say, well, once you've been there and done that, isn't it going to be boring? Well, of course not, because it will never be. It will continually be for us creatures, the creation of God, an ongoing, deeper and fuller and higher participation in God for all eternity. It's just an amazing gift that he gives us. He goes on, and from the ability of the angels to maintain themselves without ever leaving in that same will from which they came, and from the greater or lesser knowledge of the divine science of my supreme will, come the different choirs of angels, their distinct beauties, the different offices, the whole heavenly hierarchy. So you see how important the knowledge is for the angels, and how important it must be, you know, correspondingly for us human beings, when we do get to heaven, that the knowledge we have attained on earth, both by God's gift and by our own acceptance, receiving, you know, the knowledge, applying the knowledge, living the knowledge, by all of that, our own place in heaven and closeness to God is also determined. He says, if only you knew what it means to have a greater knowledge of my will, to do one more act in it, to maintain oneself and to act in that will of mine which is known, the level at which the creature is constituted, the office, the beauty, the superiority of each creature, oh, how much more would you appreciate all of the different knowledge which I manifest to you about my will. See, it's always trying to help Louisa and us to appreciate more what he's giving us. Because especially after you've been reading this for a while or been studying it, or even at the very beginning, sometimes it doesn't really dawn on us just how great a gift it is. And he's saying to Louisa through the explanation of the role of the angels in heaven and their various stations, he's also saying, now do you understand how important this is for you too, for you human beings here on earth? One more knowledge about my will raises the soul to such sublime height that the very angels remain stupefied and enraptured, and they profess and praise me incessantly, holy, holy, holy. See, why are they stupefied? Because here are creatures, they're in heaven, of course. They're in the beatific vision. They're in the will of God, perfectly there in heaven. But they look on earth, and they can see, and they feel the, if you will, the reverberation, the vibration of creatures on earth, fallen creatures, who are doing as best they can all of their little acts also in the will of God, trying to do it here on earth as it's done in heaven. And they're so amazed, and as we heard last time, like God, they're enraptured at such a sight. And they proclaim it, and they praise God, calling him holy, holy, holy. Why do they profess God's holiness? Because God's holiness is now seen, visible, living, acting in us, in creatures on earth. The holiness of God is his will, because it's the source of who God is. It's the source of his unity, his sanctity, of his perfection, of all of his attributes. So Jesus goes on, my will manifests itself and calls things out of nothing, forming beings. It manifests itself and embellishes. It manifests itself and raises one higher. It manifests itself and expands the divine life in the creature. It manifests itself and forms in her new and unheard of portents. That is, prodigies, works, incredible miracles that God, through this revelation, through manifesting what he has planned from all eternity, what he's giving back to us now, he's saying, this through this manifestation, this making known to you the gift, then it has the capacity to form it again in a creature and carry out what it wants to the amazement of all of heaven. He says, therefore, from the many things I manifested to you about my will, you can understand what I want to do with you and how much I love you. It's all in his will, you see. When we understand, dear friends, this very essence of who God is in his will, and we gain knowledge about it, everything changes for us. I know some of you know what I'm talking about here. Your life changes. It is redimensioned. Everything is seen now through that prism, through that lens of the divine will. Everything is seen in the new light. It's the same with the resurrection. You see, Jesus, after the resurrection, is the new creation. He is, you know, the glorified body. He is the Son of God, Son of Man now, as he is created from all eternity and as he has existed from all eternity. He's created in time, but he has existed in his divine nature from all eternity. So God wants us to have what Jesus has received himself in his humanity. So he says, it's only when you understand and come to know this will, this divine will of mine, do you know how much I love you, that I would give you so much, the very essence of who I am, not by nature, but as gift to your humanity. So he says, one more little bit of knowledge. He says, if you only knew how much, that will change you. And not only change you on earth, so you can live in this way, in this kingdom, but it will change you forever in heaven. Why? Because all of this knowledge, dear friends, is the glory, the holiness of God that we share. By coming to know it, we share it. By being faithful to it and living in it, we come to possess it. He says, my will manifests itself and calls everything from nothing, forming beings. You see, it also makes himself known as the creator to those who are capable of knowing it, which would be the angels and humanity. The rest of creation doesn't have the intellect to know it and the will to love him for it, but we do. So he says, but through my will and the knowledge of my will, your eternity depends. Everything depends on it. He says, if the creature, just like the angel, never left that prime act through which my will delivered her to the light, what order, what portents would not be seen upon earth? You see, only Mary is the only creature, other than the angels, the only human creature. Mary's the only one in whom that is true, that she never left that prime act, that one eternal act of God's will, which gave her being. But he says, never go out, he's selling now to Luis and to us, my daughter, therefore never go out of your origin in which my will created you, and may your first act, your prime act, your most important act always be in my will. And may it be my will that you act. You see, without this, we don't have the perfection of Mary because we were not immaculately conceived as she was. So we come to know it, learn about it, to love it more, so we can possess it more. But we're always free. We're still eternally free. It's only once our human will has been so purified, infused with God's will, that our freedom will no longer choose to go out of God's will. But now we still can. And that's why it's still so amazing, enrapturing to God and the angels. Louisa says, after this, with my thought, that is, in my thoughts, I placed myself near Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I prayed him to let me penetrate into that love with which he has loved me so much. My Jesus, moving again in the depths of my interior, said to me, my daughter, enter into my love and never leave it. Run after it. Or stop in my own love in order to comprehend better how much I loved the creatures. Everything in me is love towards them. In creating the creature, the divinity intended to love her always. So in everything inside and outside of her, it was to run toward her with a continuous and incessant new act of love. Therefore, I can say that in every thought and gaze and word and breath, every heartbeat, and in all the rest of the creature, runs an act of eternal love. See, once again, love, God is love, but love is not a thing. It's an act of freedom. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. So why does God create? Because he is love, and in this one eternal act of love that God is, he chooses to share himself. You know, to create something outside of himself in order to share himself with it. You know, God can't, you know, extend his own nature in a sense. God is perfect and absolute in his three divine persons. But he can create outside of himself. And the reason is love. So he's saying when that source of love, which is the freedom, the will of God, is acting in us, then he's saying then that one eternal act of God's love is also acting in us. It's loving in our thoughts, loving in our words, loving in our deeds, in our steps, in our heartbeats, in our breaths. He says, then in all the rest of you, my creature, runs an act of eternal love. Why? Because where the will of God is, there is the eternal act of love, the one eternal act of God's one eternal will. But if the divinity intended to love this creature always and in everything, it was because it wanted to receive in everything the return of the new and incessant love of the creature. It wanted to give love in order to receive love. It wanted to love to be loved in return. But it was not so. Not only did the creature not want to maintain this alternation of love or to respond to the echo of the love of her creator, but she rejected this love. She denied it and offended it. See, this is the beginning of it all, is the refusal, or at least the cessation of receptivity to God's divine act of love, flowing from his one eternal will. When Jesus says the reason Adam sinned, the reason he yielded to the temptation to do his will and step out of the paradise of God's will, the heaven of God's will, was because he stopped receiving God's love. He chose to forget that God loved him. He took his eyes off of that love. He put it onto something else. So he says, the creatures have rejected this love, denied it, and offended it. It's exactly what we see in the crucifixion, the passion of Jesus. In fact, throughout most of his life, there's always some rejection going on. It's always those who don't want to receive him from the very moment of his birth. At this affront, the divinity did not stop, but continued its new and incessant love toward the creature. See, many times we will stop trying to love somebody if they don't receive it, if they don't want it. But God does not. And since the creature would not receive it, it filled heaven and earth with it. waiting for one who would take this love so as to receive love in return. See, instead of stopping, God continues to pour out this love through his creation and in the creatures, waiting for one who would receive it, waiting for the one who would also return it. In fact, when God decides and proposes, all adverse events do not change him. Rather, he remains immutable in his immutability. See, no matter what goes on in creation, God's not going to change. God continues to be love. His one eternal act of love never stops flowing. It's always coming towards us. It may take various forms, you know, of manifesting itself, but it's always flowing from God. It cannot stop because God is an eternal act of love flowing from his one divine will. He goes on, so this is why moving on to another excess of my love, I, word of the Father, came upon earth. Taking on a humanity, I gathered within myself all of this love which filled heaven and earth in order to return the divinity with as much love. For as much as it had given and was to give to the creatures, and I constituted myself love of each thought, of each gaze, of each word, heartbeat and movement, and step of the creature. Therefore, my humanity was worked by the hands of eternal love of my celestial Father down to its most little fiber, this tiniest little cell of Jesus, in order to give me the capacity to enclose all the love that the divinity wanted to give the creatures, to give to my humanity the love of all, and to constitute me the love of each act of the creature. This is very profound and very dense and kind of, you know, difficult perhaps for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. Theologically, it is absolutely beautiful. You know, Christologically, according to our understanding of who Christ is in the church, that Jesus gathered within himself all of this love of the Father that had been pouring out upon his creation since its beginning. All that love that had been rejected and refused, he gathered it in himself in order to return it to the Father on behalf of this creation that had rejected it. See, he has to do it for all, or the Father's love will never come back to him perfectly. He'll never receive in return all that he has poured out in creation. He'll never receive the glory and the thanksgiving that he should have received. But in Jesus in his divinity reigning in his humanity is able to do that. He could receive it, he could restore it to humanity, and at the same time return it to the Father on behalf of all of creation. Not even only humanity, but all of creation, because God's love is poured out in everything he makes and has made. So he says, the eternal love of my Father, you know, came down upon him in a sense, in his humanity. And he was worked by the, it's a beautiful expression, his humanity was worked, that is, it was molded and fashioned and formed by the hands of the eternal love of his Father. See, it's such a beautiful understanding of how God and his Son are united while he's on earth. It says, in order to give me that capacity to enclose all that love that the divinity wanted to give creatures and they had not accepted and received, to give to my humanity that love of everyone and for everyone, and then to make me, in all of my acts, capable of restoring it, returning it to the Father. So Jesus says, so each one of your thoughts is crowned by incessant acts of love. There's nothing inside or outside of you which is not surrounded by my repeated acts of love. See, because we are part of the creation, it's outside of us and it's inside of us. So this is why in this garden, that is, remember Luis is meditating on his agony in the garden. So this is why in this garden my humanity moans and pants, agonizes, feels crushed under the weight of so much love, because I love and I'm not loved in return. The pains of love are the most bitter, the most cruel. They are pains without pity, more painful than my very passion. Oh, if only they loved me, the weight of so much love would become light. When it is returned, love remains quenched and satisfied in the very love of the one who loves. But when it is not returned, it becomes crazy, delirious. It feels the love it unleashed as being returned instead with an act of death. See then how much more bitter and painful was the passion of my love. Because if in the passion they gave only death, in the passion of love, the ungrateful creatures made me suffer as many deaths for as many acts of love that came from me, for which I received no return. Amazing thought, so clearly revealed in the hours of the passion. See, that because of this martyrdom of love, this passion of love that Jesus has for all of us and for each one of us, you see, the passion only gave him one bodily death. But he said the passion of love made him suffer as many deaths as there could be for as many acts of love that came out of God and that did not return to God. Each one of those was a passion and a death for Jesus. And not only for one for each person, but for each act of love that person had not received and returned. Therefore, come, my daughter, give me the return of so much love in my will, and you will find all this love as though in act. Make it your own. Together with me, constitute yourself the love of each act of creatures to give me the return of the love of all. You know, as he is, so are we in the world. That's God's plan. That's our call. That's our vocation and our destiny, is to be as Christ is in the world. So he's saying, as I have lived through this in my human nature and my divine nature in unity, I'm asking you to do it in your human nature, but through the gift of my divine will now restored to you through this understanding, this knowledge, and through your participation and correspondence with it, saying, you will do what I have done. You will continue my mission on earth. You will be for me another humanity. So he says, therefore, come to give me the return of so much love in my will. Only the will of God can do it, because it's the source of that love. Only the will of God can love universally, perfectly, infinitely, eternally. So he says, make it your own. Take this will in which you were created and which is now in you. It's there in one sense through your creation, but even more, it's there through the indwelling of the Trinity. Make it your own, and with me, make yourself the love of each act of each creature. As Jesus said, I had to receive all of that love and then die a martyrdom of love, a death of love for every act that was not received and not returned to God. Now you do it with me. So dear friends, that means that whatever your martyrdom is, if it's privation of the sense of the presence of Jesus, as it was for Luisa, which is the greatest perhaps suffering on earth and which many souls are called to, especially those most advanced in the spiritual life, or if it's some other form of martyrdom, of love, of dying to your own self, to your will. Perhaps it's in your marriage. Perhaps it's in your children. Perhaps it's in your religious community. Perhaps it's in your ministry. Whatever it may be, in your health, in your body. However God is calling us to that martyrdom of love, He's saying, don't waste it. Don't do it apart from me. Make yourself now an act of love in my will on behalf of every act of every creature. Then you will be doing what I did. You will be living in the world as I was and as I am, continue to be in the world through my church. So, dear friends, it's an amazing and incredible gift, and just to have the beginning of that knowledge is going to make everything different for us, both here and in eternity. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to lose it. We'll go right on to the next passage now. It's dated November 23rd, 1924. Just as the Lord gave us the natural heir for the body, He gave the heir of His will to the soul. And of course, air is pretty necessary for our bodies, isn't it? How long can you live without air? Not long at all. Well, He's saying that your soul is also given its own oxygen, its own air to breathe, its own sustenance. That's spiritual in a way. You don't see the air, but He's saying the soul also has the will of God that gives it life. So Luis said, I continue in my state of privation of Jesus and of intense bitterness for my poor soul. You see, this is in many ways her ongoing state. What we hear in the passages, in the diary, the Book of Heaven, over these 36 volumes, are the moments in which that privation is broken. This one is now November 23rd. The last one was October 30th. So we're talking, you know, over 3 weeks here that Luisa has had no experience of Jesus. That's a long time for a victim soul who's confined to bed and has nothing else to give her joy in life except Jesus. So she says, here it's, you know, over 3 weeks, and once again, she's in the midst of that privation. She says, and if He makes Himself seen and passing within my interior, He is all taciturn and pensive. He's very silent. He's brooding. She says, however, in spite of His silence, I'm content, thinking that He's not left me and that His dwelling in me still continues. In other words, at least He's present. At least I can perceive Him. And as my poor soul is about to wither, the sight of Him gives me a sip of life. And like beneficial dew, it makes me flourish, you know, revives me, makes me thrive once again. But to do what? To return again to wither and to feel like dying. So I'm always between life and death. This is a perennial theme throughout Luisa's life and her writings. That is, that her life, in a sense, is a constant being reborn, of being born and dying. You know, death and life, life and death. It's her way of participating in the Paschal mystery that we're celebrating this season. You see, they're always together. Even in heaven, in a sense, the Paschal mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus goes on. Yes, we only have the glorious side of it there, the new creation, but it's still a reality, and it's symbolized in the wounds of Christ that remain in His body, on His body. And perhaps those same kinds of wounds might be visible on us. We don't know. There may be visible signs of what our own martyrdom of love by the time we get to heaven. But Luisa's saying just to see Him is such a relief, and yet it's so brief that she's going to die again. You know, it's really although it's a few weeks later, it's perfectly fulfilling what Jesus has asked her to do at the end of the last passage 3 weeks ago, which was, He said, what? Then come back to me, stay with me. Together with me, do what I'm doing. Make yourself the love of each creature. Well, how do you do that? You do it by dying with Jesus. As Jesus said, He had to die to every act of love that was rejected and not given back. to God. So that's why Louisa, in her own participation in that Paschal mystery, her own way, dying to herself, to her will, because she certainly would like to have Jesus there all the time. That's her way to die. It goes on and on. You know, we'd love to say, oh, finally it's over. Well, it will be someday. But as long as we're living and breathing here, it's going to be that Paschal mystery of light and darkness dying and rising over and over again with him. Why? Because that's the life of Jesus. It was the life of Jesus and Mary every moment of their lives. She goes on, then while I was swimming in the immense sea of pain of having lost him, sweet Jesus moved in my interior, making himself seen in the act of praying. I united myself to him in prayer, and then he said to me, my daughter, in creating man, in order to preserve his life, I formed around him the heir of the body and the heir of the soul. The natural heir for the body, the heir of my will for the soul. Do you think that only the natural heir, being heir, has the virtue of giving man respiration, strength, and nourishment, freshness, and vegetation to all nature? Even though it cannot be seen, the heir has everything in its power and becomes life of every created being. In fact, everyone feels the necessity of the heir, and the heir follows its course everywhere. At night, during the day, it penetrates into the heartbeat of the heart, into the blood, into circulation, everywhere. See, air as we know it, our atmosphere here on Earth, is absolutely necessary for the survival of all life on this planet. He says, but do you know why it contains so much virtue? That is, why is it so necessary? Why is it so powerful, so indispensable? He says, because God placed in the air all the substance of the goods it produces. See, whatever attributes it has or whatever effects it's able to give, because God put them there. That is nourishing, of respiratory, that is of having the capacity to come in to our lungs, to be breathed, to give life to all the plants and other animals. It's vegetative power and the like. It contains as though many seeds of all the good it encloses. So that's the natural air for the natural bodies. He says, now if air was needed for the preservation of all nature, air was also needed for the preservation of the spiritual nature, that is, of every soul. Air was also needed to preserve the spiritual nature of the soul. See, and what is that air? He says, my goodness did not want to entrust or form indirectly another heir to the soul, but my will itself wanted to become heir for the soul, so that with all the substance of the goods it contains, it might penetrate into the depths of the soul like invisible air that invades everything and brings her the divine nourishment, the vegetation, the respiratory virtue of all that is from on high, the invincible strength, the fruitfulness of all virtues and of every good. And perhaps like myself, you're having the image of God the Father, Creator, blowing or breathing his own divine air, his own divine breath into Adam, to give him life. Of course, Adam is formed out of the earth. He's lifeless. And then God himself breathes into him the air of his divine will, which is his breath. He said, there should be a contest, the body breathing the natural air and the soul breathing the air of my will. Yet, it's enough to make you cry. If men feel the natural air lacking, they will procure it with every effort by going up to the highest mountains. They express sorrow for the lack of air. They eagerly yearn for it, obviously, because without it, we die. On the other hand, They do not have one thought or sorrow for the heir of my will, even though they are forced to be as though soaked, drenched, immersed in the heir of my will. See, because it's invisible, both the soul and the divine breath, the divine air, the divine will to us, we can think that we don't have a soul and that we don't need that divine air because it's invisible to us. The body's is material, it's physical. Therefore, without the natural air, the physical air, we will die. Therefore, we're so desperate to have it. But what we don't realize is that the soul too has a life, and that it too, in a sense, can die. And the soul can wither, not, you know, literally, because the soul is eternal, but it can certainly die spiritually. It can die to God, can be dead to God and to all that is good. So he says, most people, you know, if you're drowning or you need air, some of us may have respiratory ailments or problems. You know, we're gonna do everything we can to be sure that we can still breathe or we'll die. But he's saying, now I want you to understand how necessary the air of my divine will is for your soul to be the creature I created you to be, to live in the fullness of that relationship with me, that communion of will that I intended for you from all eternity. He says, but this balsamic and sanctifying air, unloved, rejected by creatures, cannot place in the soul the good it contains, and it is forced to stay there, in a sense, outside, sacrificed, unable to give, to impart, and to carry out the life it contains. See, if any of us chose not to breathe, and we have ways of making that choice, if we chose not to receive air, we would die, of course, physically. If we choose not to receive the air of God's will, we choose to die spiritually. And so he's saying, God can only offer, he can only provide, but because he's given us freedom, he will not force. He will not impose his will on us ultimately. Yes, he can do it at times in various ways, as we all know, but ultimately we will be free, and he leaves us free to make the ultimate choice, especially when it comes to accepting his love, his will, or not. So Jesus says, therefore, my daughter, I recommend to you, if you want my will to fulfill its designs within you, always breathe the air of my will, so that as you breathe it, the divine life may live in you and lead you to the true purpose for which you were created. See, that's the goal of everything. That's everything that God intended, that divine purpose, divine order, divine place to which he has called us from all eternity and for which he created us. So he says, always breathe. How often does he say, you know, let your acts be continuous? We don't have to be told to always breathe in our lungs air to live. It comes so spontaneously and naturally. Well, would that our breathing in the will of God would come so spontaneously and so naturally? Unfortunately, because of original sin, it doesn't happen that way. It comes by us learning to love it, learning how great is the gift that we want to possess, how great is the love God has for us in giving it to us, wanting to receive it in every moment. So that every breath, it's a wonderful meditation, by the way, I like to practice and have taught others to do so, to simply, in that exercise of being attentive to your breathing, be attentive to the will of God in your breathing. So that as you sit in prayer, especially maybe at the beginning of prayer to quiet down, to take a deep breath and be aware of breathing in the gift of life to your body, but even more the gift of life of God's will to your soul. So I breathe in the will of God, and I receive it throughout my body and throughout my soul. I breathe in the will of God to breathe and circulate in my memory, in my intellect, and in my will. Inviting that air of God to completely fill my soul, just as we try to fill our lungs with it. Fill your soul with that air of God's will, with His breath, His divine life. Let it course through your soul. And of course, we can also imagine it flowing through our bodies, because they're, at least as long as we're alive on earth, our bodies united to the soul. So we also want that divine air of God's will to flow in our physical being as well. He says, if you want this to happen, you must do it always, continuously. Yes, none of us are going to do it perfectly, but that's the goal. Don't stop breathing in the will of God. Don't stop breathing that healing, purifying air of His will, so that we take it into everything we do, every thought. I'm receiving this thought from God, uniting my thought with it so that it can be a perfect, loving thought, perfect act of love for every creature, and returning it to God on behalf of every creature as we exhale it. You see, there's that continuous way of living the Paschal mystery in our breathing, bodily breathing, and in our spiritual breathing. Letting go, returning, giving it to all of creation, restoring that glory and love, returning it to the Father through all that He's created. See, that's the breathing out. The breathing in is once again being filled with the will of God, the source of His love, taking it completely into ourselves so that once again we can breathe it out and give it to everyone. It's a wonderful meditation, a wonderful way of praying both, I think, for our spiritual health as well as our physical health, because we all know that that deep breathing is so beneficial to us physically as well. Well, that's the end of our program, and maybe a good way for us to begin preparing for the great solemnity of Pentecost in the Easter season, that gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father and the Son to us as the very breath of God restored to humanity at that moment in history. So we thank you for being with us, and I pray that your Easter season is filled with all the blessings and graces that this holy season can give. Remember these graces or for the season. They are fulfilled in this time. So open yourself to receive them. Open yourself to breathe in the air of God's will, and then to return all that love and glory to God on behalf of all of His creation. May God bless you, dear friends, and bless all of the world. Bring all of that creation into the kingdom, into the heaven of His will. And God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.